see that the Lord had called the boy. There Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other time, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning to the end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his son made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offerings forever. So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, here am I. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So we have this story of the continuation of last week. As Hannah was barren and she was believing God, she asked the Lord for a son, and she said, Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back. That son is Samuel. So the Lord opened up her womb and gave her Samuel. And after he was weaned, she took him to the house of God and presented him to Eli, who is the priest, the high priest. And she said, here is the son that the Lord has given me, and I'll give him back to you to raise as an instrument, basically, for the Lord to use. Quite a sacrifice. Every mama in this place says, I don't know that I could do that, right? And yet Hannah found the strength to do that. And Samuel changed the nation because God was upon him, because he was willing to be that man. I'm just amazed at sometimes how God will take one person, seemingly insignificant, not a big name person, not a revivalist, not anybody that holds the labels or anything like that, and God will take a person and literally change the nation, change the world, change the kingdom of God through a person who is willing to submit their self to the Lord, to allow the Lord to work in him. You ever thought, what would God do with my life if I gave it totally to him? What will God do with me? And I guarantee you, it would probably blow your mind if the Lord showed you what he wants to do with you. You got to live in servanthood to the Lord. Say, not my will, but your will be thine. Amen. So I wanted to just share with you the story. Eli was the high priest, and he had two sons, Phinehas and Hophni. And his two sons were just evil. Now, if Eli was the high priest, his sons were priests, right? So they were operating in the tabernacle of the Lord. They're operating in the house of God. And yet they were vile, the Bible calls them, vile people. The largest prostitution house in Jerusalem was in the tabernacle. Now, folks, that's not what you want your church to be known as, right? You might say the largest drug ring was coming out of the house of God. Everything vile, everything that was supposed to be pure was being done vile in God's house. And it was because of Hophni and Phinehas. And these boys were operating under evil, and Eli knew it. Eli was the high priest. Eli was the father. And Eli would not correct his sons. And there's where the judgment of God came in, because God spoke to Eli and said, you need to do something about your boys. Here's what's going on. Eli's I don't want you to think that Eli was ignorant to this. Eli knew what was going on. Sometimes as parents, we just don't want to deal with some issues. Right? We just think, well, maybe it'll just go away. No, it doesn't go away. You got to learn to deal with it. And some of the things as parents that we need to learn is called tough love. Not readily taught. I'm not talking about 2 and 3 year olds. I'm talking about older children. But I'm going to tell you, a woman came to James Dobson one time. She had about a 6-year-old son, and she said, when should I start spanking him, and when should I start the correction? And he said, dear Lord, lady, you're 6 years behind. Now, we don't spank babies. Lila Rowe hadn't done anything to deserve a spanking. When she cries for a reason. She's got a stomach ache. You don't spank a child like that. But when they're 2 years old, you better start the discipline. And we do that. Why? Because they irritate us? No. Because God has given us a precious gift. It's a child. And we want that child to grow up and be what God has called them to be. And it takes correction. And you know where we learn correction from? God demonstrates it. Right? And let me tell you, I'd rather be corrected by man than corrected by God. Man is not going to do what God does. God's, when it comes down to God, sometimes His judgment is pretty firm because it's gone the distance. So correct me early, correct me quickly, and hopefully we'll learn from that correction. So Samuel is in the house, and Samuel's a little boy growing up in the tabernacle. And the Bible says that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And yet one night he's going to sleep, and it says the lamp is not totally turned out. And so that means it was early in the morning hours. And the Lord speaks to him, and Samuel jumps up and runs to Eli and says, do you need something, Eli? He said, no, go back to bed, leave me alone. So he does that 3 times. Finally, Eli figures it out. If I'm not calling him, I wonder where he's hearing that name. You know, it's bad when the high priest is dull spiritually. And that's what you see. So finally, Eli gives Samuel some wise advice and says, "When if you hear this voice again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Now, in your title, I've got 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 through 20. This is a story. But I also have 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. You may wonder, what's that all about? That's a verse that says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, the things that you see in the Old Testament dealing with the tabernacle, you can now say can be applied to my life as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Tabernacle is no more. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we can make these applications. And the very first thing that I see is the judgment in the very beginning verses. And it says, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And before the lamp of the God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord. And I say this, I say, don't let your light go out for Christ. You know, the darker the room, the smaller the light makes a difference. You ever been in a cave? You go into a cave and you literally cannot even see your hand in front of your face until somebody takes a cigarette lighter and lights. And you would be surprised. Now, if you took a cigarette lighter and you lit it this morning, probably not one of us would notice that light. But in the cave, a little cigarette lighter, and all of a sudden the darkness is dispelled and you begin to see. At least you can see your hand in front of your face. I don't know about you, but I think we live in a time in which there's a lot of darkness. And it's time that we need to make sure that our light is burning. That as a disciple of Jesus Christ, is my light shining, or am I blending in? You know, you sometimes wonder, why is the church, you know, as far as America goes, the church is not increasing. You understand that, right? And I'm not saying Assemblies of God. I'm not saying any certain denomination. I'm talking about the kingdom. We're not increasing, we're decreasing, we're losing members. Even the Baptists, Southern Baptists, for the last 10 years or so have been on the decline. That's a scary thing. You realize that Christianity is only one generation away from extinction. If we lose our children, we've lost it, right? Why are we not attracting the world to the church? I dare say this. It's because they don't see much difference in us. They look at us and they say, well, how are they different? Why should I go? And why, you know, the most foolish thing to the world is why we would come to a building like this and write a check of the size that we write week after week. Why would you give 10% of your money to an organization? Makes no sense to them. But it does to the believer, right? It does. We understand it. We understand God's principles is different than the principles of the world. Guys, in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And you know, when Jesus came in, he lit things up, didn't he? He expelled the darkness. He come into a dark scene and all of a sudden he began to illuminate it. In John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, he says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Remember your mama telling you nothing good happens after 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock at night? You'd say, hey, mama, I want to go out. And she'd say, ain't nothing good happening at this time of night. She had pretty sound logic. Men love darkness. Why do they love darkness? Because what they're doing, they don't want anybody to see them. Most crimes happen at night. It's time that the church begins to illuminate the world, begins to shine brightly. And I'm talking about you. I'm talking about not the church, the Assemblies of God. I'm talking about Treva. I'm talking about Christy. You are the church. Wherever God has placed you. I remember hearing a story one time about a man who came to his pastor and he said, Pastor, he said, would you please pray for me to get a new job? He said, I'm the only Christian in this factory. And the pastor said this. He said, oh, dear God, you're the only light in that place. You see what I'm saying? The pastor had a total different perspective of what was going on than the person. You ever thought about your job as it's not just a place to make a paycheck? It's not just a place that provides for me? Maybe it's my pulpit? Maybe God has called me to a place that may not be exactly where I want to be, but it's because these people need me. Let your light shine. Be different than everybody else. You know what? Can I just say this? You're not in seventh grade any longer. You remember in seventh grade we all tried to look alike? We all tried to act alike? Everybody tried to dress the same way? Dear God, you don't want to be different in seventh grade, right? I remember we were so poor when I was a kid. I think I told you this story one time. I didn't have a belt and the only pants I had was my brother's and they were so big they would just fall off of me literally. And I was telling my mom, I can't go to school. I don't have a belt and these pants have fallen off. And I'm just whining. And she goes over to the window and she grabs the old cord. You remember those old cords that was in the window? Takes a pair of scissors and cuts that cord, wraps it around me, and she said, here, now you got a belt. I thought, oh, dear God, the only thing worse than not having a belt is having a cord that goes in a window. I had to wear that, and it was so humiliating. Why? Because I was different. I didn't want to be different. I wanted to be just like everybody else. My mother was always a creative person. And we were poor, so we couldn't go to the store and buy a lot of things. And you guys don't remember this probably, but in the 70s, everybody began to wear vests. And it was just cool to have a vest. And the vest that you had, if it had those strings hanging down, that was just That was just it. And I really wanted one of those vests. We didn't have the money to buy a vest, but my mother was so creative, she decided to make one. Bless God. My mother was not, she was creative, but she just wasn't talented. No, when it come to that. Oh, that was the nastiest looking vest. And she was wanting me to wear it to school, and I didn't have the heart to say, Mom, that vest is awful. So I'd wear it, and I'd get on the school bus, and I'd take it off, and I'd hide it. And I'd remember where it was, and I'd get it back at the end of the day. Or I was not wearing that vest inside the school. Mom used to always tell me, she said, you know, if it's not the style, you'll create a new style. You'll be the forerunner in this thing. Can remember in eighth grade, now I'm in the 70s, guys, and the 70s is when barbershops nearly went out of business because everybody wanted long hair. My mother cut my hair. Remember I told you she wasn't really good at stuff like that. I guess I ducked when I shouldn't have ducked. And all of a sudden this long hairdo that I was supposed to have had a big old bald spot right in the middle. And she said, well, there's only one thing to do now. And I thought, I don't like the sound of that. So she took the clippers off and she goes, and I'm looking like the military now. And I can remember I was in eighth grade and I began to cry like a little school girl. I can't go to school. Everybody got long hair. And I got a new name, 8-Ball. I'm serious as I can be. I can show you my eighth grade album and it says 8-Ball. Hey, way to go. That is not what you want in your seventh and eighth grade. You do not want to be different than everybody else. I find sometimes that mentality comes over into adulthood as Christians. And sometimes Christians say, I don't want to be different. And if I am different, I don't want people to find out I'm different. I don't want people to know that I believe this. I'm going to tell you, there's a world out here that's dying and going to hell. And their lives are total confusion. Their lives are total chaos. Now, they got the smile on their face and they may have more money than you could ever dream of. Don't you think that because they have money, their life is together? That's just not true. But us as Christians, we look at them and think, well, they got their life together. I'm not about to stand up and tell them they're wrong. You ever thought maybe they're looking for some answers? Guys, you know, there's a lot of people that think if I only had money, I'd be happy. A lot of people think that. Can I just throw this out to you? What if they have money? What if they have money? What if they have all the things that we think that if I had this, I'd be happy? What if they had those things and they're not happy? They become suicidal. Monday at work, I'm doing my job. Get a call at 9:30. Begin to talk to somebody who's contemplating suicide. Now, I am so one-track minded. When I'm in my job, I'm doing senior citizen stuff. I'm not thinking about other things. It takes me a moment to shift and I have to stop and say, hold on just a second. Let me close my door. Let me get my thoughts together. There's people that are hurting beyond your comprehension. And they're looking for someone to say, I've got the answer. I know the answer to life. And I want you to know something. That is you. You are the person of light. And we have got to be willing to share that light. Why would you want something if you've already got it? Why, when they look at us and they say, well, you know, I'm in the bar with them on Friday night and they're worshiping the Lord on Sunday. That turns them off. We've got to be different. Ephesians 5:8 says this. He says, for once you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. I love this quote because he doesn't say that we're in the darkness. He said, we are the darkness. You ever Think about you. You know, I think every parent says, don't play with that little kid down the street. They'll lead you astray. Have you ever given thought that maybe your kid is the kid that's leading everybody astray? You're the kid that every parent in the block is saying, don't play with that little boy called Eric. He will lead you astray. And that's exactly what the Word of God is saying. You're not in darkness. You are the darkness. It's totally different. Have you ever thought about yourself? Yeah, every one of us knows, yes, I'm a sinner. I was a sinner saved by grace. But have you ever thought about I am the darkness. I was not only in the darkness, I am the darkness. I was the person leading others into the darkness. But now, you are the light. So now you have a responsibility to walk in the light and lead other people out of the darkness into the marvelous light of Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5 verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. Now this is in red. It means Jesus said this. He didn't say, I'm the light of the world. Not in this point. He said, you are. Why? Because we bear the name of Christ. Because Jesus Christ is in us. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in your house. Let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Have you ever had anybody come to you and say these words, I want what you have? I have. I was in seventh grade when a boy came to me and said, I don't know what it is about you, but I want to be like you. Seventh grade. You know what I told him? I'll tell you what it is. I have Jesus. At seventh grade, 13 years old, I knew the difference in me was not me. I knew it was Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, when your light shines so bright, people will begin to come to you. We live in such darkness and such chaos that people are looking for someone that's got answers. I promise you this. They're looking to you. If you illuminate at all, they're going to come to you and say, what would you do in this case? What? They're not looking for the same answer that they already have. They're looking to you because they see something different. They see some lights that they don't have. It's not time we dial it down. It's time we dial it up. Is that making sense to you? You know, to me, it's a sad state when you read 1 Samuel chapter 3 and it says the word of the Lord was rare. Now, how many people that you work with has never been in the presence of God in their life? Now, I want to tell you something. If you live in West Tennessee or Western Kentucky, don't ask people if they're Christians. Every person in this place is a Christian. They might be selling drugs on the corner or pimping somebody, but they're still a Christian. Why? Because their great-great-great-great-grandma was a Christian. And somehow it's inherited. I hadn't figured it out yet. But it's amazing to me how few people have been in the presence of Jesus. How few people have heard God call him by name. You know God still does that? I don't think God does that a lot, but I think he does it some. I was 16, 17 years old. It was Easter Sunday morning. I told somebody I'll be at that sunrise service. Now I am not a morning person. That has not changed in 40 years. Yes, I'll be at that sunrise service. I lay it in my bed. I was not going to that service until I heard Eric. And I thought, who said that? Eric, dead sleep. You know what I did? I jumped up and I went to a sunrise service because I knew somebody was calling my name. And I knew it was God. God still speaks audibly occasionally. not very often, but he does speak audibly occasionally. You realize how rare that is? To us as believers, it's rare. To people in the world, if I told that story to people in the world, they'd think I was crazy. I need to have that boy committed. Samuel heard the voice of God, but he had to be trained how to know it was God's voice. If you want to know what God wants, go back to the garden. You get that statement? Did that go over? I feel like it just went over your head. If you want to know what God wants, go back to the Garden of Eden. And look at the Garden of Eden. Look at the relationship that God had with Adam and Eve for just probably a few days. Look at that relationship and realize that's what God wanted for man. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Every day, God came down and he walked with man. And they talked. They fellowshiped. And they had a time where they just talked about life. Every day. That is what God wants in your life. Every day, he wants to speak to you. Every day, God's got something to say. Most people think God doesn't talk today. And let's not think about audibly. Let's think, is God speaking? Yes, God is speaking. The one thing that 1 Samuel said, that there was no widespread revelation. You know, I think that's extremely different today. I think the revelation knowledge of Jesus Christ is wide. I think we know more today than we've ever known in the history of Christendom. There's more knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. There's more knowledge of the Holy Ghost. There's more knowledge of the time and the season in which we live. And yet we're not living in it. We're not walking in that knowledge. In John chapter 10, verse 27, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I them, and they follow me." So the Lord gave us a promise that we could hear the voice of God. But can I say there are competing voices? There's more than one voice out there trying to get your attention. I get so tired of hearing Christians say stupid things. And Christians say stupid things all the time. And it's one thing to say something stupid, but it's another thing to follow it up with this. God told me that. Oh yeah, really? That's interesting. If God tells you something, it ought to happen. If it doesn't happen, it probably wasn't God. Quit eating pizza late night. I find that pizza speaks more than God does sometimes. John chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, and says, "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they'll by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger." There is a stranger that's speaking. And unfortunately, sometimes Christians know more the voice of the stranger than they know the voice of their Heavenly Father. I told you one time I went to work when I was real young, 15 years old. I went to work in a retail store. And it didn't matter where I was at. If my mother came in that store, I knew immediately she was there. One time I was down on my knees and I was stocking shelves. The lower base shelves, and I was stocking, I was just working really hard, and all of a sudden, I heard somebody clear their voice, and I stood up, and I thought, where's mom? Just by clearing her throat. Now, I told you, I'm pretty single-track minded. I mean, when I'm doing something, I'm thinking only usually of that thing. I was mowing a yard the other day, and I was just out there mowing, and all of a sudden, I come around the corner, and there stood Treva. And I jumped. What are you doing? It wasn't our house. So I wasn't expecting her there. Her car had been in the driveway for some time. She'd been on the property, but I'm in my own little world. But I knew my mom's voice. I know my wife's voice. I know my wife's voice when she's angry. I know my wife's voice when she's happy. Why? Because I hear my wife's voice a lot. And that's a good thing. That's how we get to know and identify that voice, is by regularly hearing it. Is that making sense? Am I speaking your language? Sometimes we don't know the voice of God because we just haven't been regular with it. We need to push in a little bit. People get down to pray and they give God their laundry list of everything they want Him to do and never stop to give a few moments to let Him speak to them. But you know, I took a communication class at Murray State. One of the first things he taught us is communication is both ways. My wife can't stand to talk to me and get no response. If it's just a nod of the head, she knows I'm listening. She wants something out of me, right? She just wants to know, yes, I'm alive. I recognize that's your voice. I recognize it. Don't you think the Lord wants that too? My sheep know my voice and they will not follow the voice of the stranger. When we hear the devil's voice, we ought to run the opposite way. I would love to tell you that the loudest voice speaking out there is the devil's, but it's not. The loudest voice that you're going to hear is your own. It's that selfish voice that says, take care of me. I'm number one. It's just about as wrong as the devil's voice. Most of the time. Till you get totally redeemed. And when you get totally redeemed, God's probably going to take you to heaven. You understand that? We need to be looking for His voice and identifying. If God tells you, if God speaks to me and says, leave Treva, something's wrong with that. I've talked to people before. Got an uncle. Woke up in the middle of the night. God was speaking to him. Had a big bayonet above his head. Slept in the wall right over his bed. God spoke to him and said, take that bayonet and cut your wife up. And go and kill all your children. Yeah, it was the voice of God. He was convinced of it. Thank God he didn't do it. He woke his wife up. He said, pray for me. I'm having some bad thoughts. He had shared with her what he was having. She said, I'll pray for you, but I'm going to pray for you across town. I'm getting out of Dodge. I thought I would have said, I will pray for you when you're behind bars. He was convinced it was God, but he knew something was wrong with that. Now, guys, that's an extreme illustration. But I'm going to tell you, there's probably not a week goes by that I don't hear something that people are telling me that God has told them to do that is scripturally wrong. God is not telling you to do something that violates His scriptures. Amen? How do we know if God is leading? In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, he says, for as many as led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Proverbs 16, verse 3, he says, commit, which means roll them off. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into His own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Right? Isaiah 30, 21 says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Christians are really leery of knowing that they hear God's voice. And I'm going to tell you, God's leading you when you don't hear Him. Have you ever been at the right spot at the right time and think, I don't know how I got here, but I sure am thankful that I'm here. That's called God's leading. God leads us in our ignorance. I was telling somebody just the other day, if you can get to the point that you pray, not my will, but your will. I want your will more than anything else in life. I want your will. I believe with all my heart, when you can settle that in your heart, God will get you to that place. Do you know, can I just say this? Do you understand that God wants you in His will? God wants you in His will. God wants you in the perfect will of God. He's not playing this cat and mouse game. He's not saying if they get close, I got to change it. I just want to keep them frustrated. He doesn't do that. God wants you to be in His perfect will. It's His desire. So how does God speak to us today? I've got just a few things more and I'll close her down. The very first thing By and large, God speaks through us through the Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration God breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know what the problem with that is? Is we don't read the book. We're illiterate when it comes to the Bible. Now, catch what I just said. By and large, listen to me really closely. By and large, God will lead you through the Scripture. If I had to put a percentage to this, I'd say 90% of the time, your leading is going to come through Scripture. And that's a made-up percentage. You get it? But it's large. The danger of that is we serve people in the church that absolutely never reads the Word. Now, how can God lead you if you're totally ignorant of what's going on? Now, there may be some here who says, well, I've only been saved 2 weeks, and I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to people that have been saved for a long time that still, if I say, turn to the book of Jonah, they say, is that the Old Testament? Who is Jonah other than the little boy in children's church? Guys, we need to figure it out. We need to get into the book. I find that when God comes into your life, there's usually a hunger for His Word. You get baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'm going to tell you that hunger just blows up in your life. It's like, man, I just want to devour the Word. I need it more and more. You see, He said it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. How many times have you read the book and you thought, oh my, I'm doing that wrong? You know what just happened? God corrected you. Can I just say this? This is just a side thought. How many people, when you were wanting to teach your children that the stove is hot, took their little hand, turned the eye on, and put their hand on the eye? If you did, you ought to be in jail because that's called child abuse. But how many times do people think that if God wants to teach us something, He'll hurt us? He'll run us over with a car to show us that cars are dangerous. We will think that God does something that if we did it, we'd be arrested for child abuse. And yet we assign those things to God. The most loving Heavenly Father in the world is God. And He will not stoop to use the things of the devil to teach you a lesson. Amen. That deserved a louder amen than that. Because you may sit here and think, well, who in the world would think that? I'm telling you, it's all over the body of Christ. Well, I got cancer the other day. Think God's just trying to teach me something. Let me tell you, God doesn't have to reach down into Satan's bag of tricks to teach you something. God's not going to take something that He's against, sickness, and give it to you where He can teach you something. But that's how erroneous our thoughts get. Why? Because we're not in the book. Because if you were in the book, if you were in the Word and you're devouring the Word of God, you realize that in the garden, there was no sickness. Remember what I told you? You want to know what God has in store for you? Read before the fall. Read the first 3 chapters and see what God's plan was for man. It was not sickness. It was not disease. It was not poverty. It was fellowship in a perfect environment. Sins caused all this mess. So please, you know, the Bible says in the last time we would call good evil and evil good. And that's exactly what we're doing. I can't stand it when you read an insurance policy and it talks about all the terrible things that happened and then they call them an act of God. Really, I didn't know God killed. I didn't know God destroyed lives. I don't know. According to my Bible in John chapter 10, verse 10, He says, Satan kills, steal, and destroy. I've come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. We need to get our facts right, guys. I don't believe God kills people. I believe God has come to give them life. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. So the second way God speaks to us, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 through 11 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my law on their minds, write them on their heart. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. None shall teach their neighbor or his brother, saying, Know ye the Lord, for all shall know him from the least to the greatest of all of them." What's this saying? It's saying inside of you, God is going to place something that you're going to know right from wrong. You're going to know God as you, if you accept Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God. I told you the other day, when you get saved, God plants a seed of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And that seed needs to begin to grow and flourish. And what happens is it gets so large, it literally takes over your life. He is your identity. And the more that seed grows up and grows, the more you understand the thoughts of God and know His ways. Number three is the prophetic word. You think God still moves that way? He absolutely moves that way. Now, I don't believe that you ought to let prophecy lead and guide you. I think prophecy should confirm what God is already speaking to your word in your life. In other words, if I told Latoya, "Hey, Latoya, you're going to marry this Joe over here." And Latoya thought, "Well, I never thought that before, but if Pastor Eric says it, I guess I'm supposed to marry Joe." Golly, you're getting ready to make a big mistake. Right? Prophecy should confirm what God has already spoken to your heart. It's a confirmation. The prophetic word. And one of the things that we've seen in Samuel is that from early on, God called Samuel to be a prophet for Israel. 1 Thessalonians 5:18-21 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of Christ Jesus, of God in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecy. Test all things and hold fast what is good." Number four is godly counsel. Proverbs 11:14, "Where there is no counsel, people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety." Godly counsel only comes from one place, godly people. Don't go to people of the world and expect to hear the voice of God. They don't have it, they can't give it. Does that make sense to you? When I was 25 years old, I almost joined the army. I was in a job that I hated, and I thought, well, this might be the way out. So I went to several people that I knew for counseling, and every one of them was saying, "Yes, that's a great idea, that's a great idea." Did everything but sign my name, took the test. They said, "You can pick any field that you want. Just pick your field and we'll put you in it. This is going to be a great thing for your family." Almost did it. Finally talked to one godly person. And he said, "You're what? You're thinking about it. What in the world are you thinking?" Am I against the service? Absolutely not. I'm very pro-service. But for my life, it would have been a huge mistake at that time. Confirmation, Matthew 18:16. "But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." If you hear one time in your life, "God wants me to do this," you wait. You wait for God to confirm the word that he told you. God is able to bring a confirmation to the thing that you're thinking of what's going on in your life. And then the sixth thing is the peace of God. In Colossians chapter 3, "Let the peace of God rule." That word "rule" means to umpire in your life, "to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let the peace of God rule and reign in your life. In other words, if you're making a decision and you lose your peace about it, stop. Stop in your tracks. Do not go any further until you feel the peace of God come back in. When you feel the peace of God, the peace of God literally will lead you in your life. It'll lead your decisions. Maybe you're fixing to buy a car and all of a sudden something's just wrong. Stop. Don't buy that car. Just stop. I remember when we first started this church, Tony Elkins came in. And he told me this. He said, "I feel real peaceful here." You know what I knew? I knew that Tony was supposed to be part of us. Not everybody that comes to that door is supposed to be part of us, but I knew Tony was supposed to be part of us. You know why? because he felt the peace of God in his life. I knew that God was leading him through the peace of God. So it's a huge component. And the last thing that I wanted to tell you is verse 19 says, let none of his words fall to the ground. Let none of his words fall to the ground. Be obedient to what God tells you to do. Remember when God spoke to Abraham? He said, I want you to offer your son Isaac to me. You know what the next few words say? Early the next morning, he saddled his horse. He saddled his donkey. He got the things together. How many times have you been in church and you've heard people say stuff like this? 6 months ago, God spoke to me to do this. You know what? You know what you can immediately say? So you've been living in disobedience for 6 months? Mm-hmm. 6 years? Mm-hmm. When God tells you to do something, do it. And let me just end it with this. Partial obedience is disobedience. If God tells you to do X, Y, and Z, and you do X and Y, you know what you've just done? You disobeyed God. You gotta do everything that he tells you to do. Amen. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Guys, this world needs to see Jesus in you more than anything. More than anything, the world needs to see Jesus. They need to see that light shining through. And normally I say just bow your head. Can I just ask you for a moment of honesty? How many people would say, I need to increase the light? I need to increase the light. I've really not let my light shine the way I should. I think it's every one of us. Every one of us need to walk closer to God to increase that light. So I'm just going to end with a prayer. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if you step forward, we'll lead you to Christ today so that the light of the gospel comes into your heart. But I feel like people are saved here. So let's pray. Father God, I come before you today. Lord, and I felt like this message, though hard to deliver, was definitely from your voice, was definitely something that you wanted to get out to your people. So Lord Jesus, I pray that every one of us would have a moment of serenity with you to where we think about, are we really walking in the light? Are we really showing the light of Jesus Christ on our jobs, in our home? Am I the same person on Monday that I am on Sunday morning? Does Jesus shine as much on Thursday in my life as he does on Sunday morning in church? Father, help us to be true. Help us to be sincere. Help the light of Christ to shine through our life, not as perfect people, but as forgiven people. Father, we just make a new commitment to you today to study your word more, to listen for your voice, and to walk in that light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.